Our scripture passage this evening comes to us from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. We'll be reading about Abraham and Isaac going to the Mount in Moriah. Genesis chapter 22, we'll read the first 19 verses together. I must have typed the wrong number in the bulletin, so first 19 verses together. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abram said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abram built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever stopped for a moment to consider the radical love of a parent towards their child? The extent that a parent will go to give their children as much as possible. As a good parent, you will hopefully provide for your child 3 meals a day. You'll give them clothes to wear. You'll give them a bed to sleep in, toys to play with, and a house to live in. Not only that, but you will wash and fold those same clothes that you gave to them countless numbers of times. You will make the bed that they sleep in and wash the sheets. You will even fix those broken toys, maybe buy them new ones for their birthday at times, and hopefully you will never consider refusing them privilege of living with you. On top of those things, if you are a biblical parent, if you are following the instructions set forth in God's word, you will also seek to mold and shape them through discipline, education, catechesis. For around 18 years, he will hopefully use daily instruction in order to try to teach them the way that they are to live that is in accordance with God's word. When they make mistakes, you will lovingly, patiently, maybe not all the time, but we strive for that, correct them. And when they fall, you will do your best to pick them up, brush them off, and help them to try again. And when someone would seek to do harm to your child, there's probably no display of anger that compares to a parent seeking to protect their child from someone else's harm. But this incredible love that a parent has for their child, I think, is something that is quite often overlooked by the children. Until maybe they're old enough to have their own children, often we simply don't recognize the love that our parents shower upon us. We take it for granted at times. But that trust that a parent child has in their parent, that's a pretty amazing thing. It's a type of faith. It is a faithful trust, a knowledge and assurance that our parents will look after us and give us what we need. As we look at Genesis 22, the first 19 verses this evening, we will see the faithful obedience of Abraham and the trust that Isaac has in his father, pointing us forward to the great love of God our Father that he has for his children and how it is displayed in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Our theme for the sermon this evening is that we trust in the faithfulness of our God, our Father, and the obedience of Christ Jesus for our salvation. We'll do 2 points. The first point takes up verses 1 through 10. It is Abraham's obedience in faith. The second point from verse 11 through 19 is God's response of faithfulness. As we open this passage tonight and as we look at it, by the grace and providence of God, we are able to read it from the perspective of the third person. We aren't in the situation as it develops. We are given the behind-the-scenes view of it as Moses, the author of Genesis, wrote it for us. This is what allows us to read the phrase at the beginning that God tested Abraham. Picture for me a second if we didn't have that phrase. How concerning the passage would be. What if it just started with, God said to Abraham, do this, and it continued on? That would make a huge difference in how we read this passage, wouldn't it? We would be almost incredulous to read not only of what God commands Abraham to do, but also how willingly Abraham follows. See, Abraham was not told that this was a test of his faith. Abraham wasn't given that wonderful little tidbit of information that we get that makes a huge difference. Abraham doesn't have the words of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Abraham doesn't know that. He hasn't read the entirety of scriptures that shows him the constant faithfulness of his God and God's sovereign control over our hardships and our trials. So if we do try to put ourselves into Abraham's shoes, we see how incredibly hard this command of God was. Remember, Abraham's circumstances that led up to this. Over the last chapters, God has promised Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age, which neither of them initially believed would be possible. Instead, they used Hagar to produce Ishmael, a response of unbelief. But God did not respond by dismissing them. He even graciously protected and provided for Hagar and Ishmael later on when they were sent from Abraham's house. Abraham, at this point in his life, has had to already send away one of his sons. And now, an unknown amount of time later, he is called by God to give up Isaac. God calls to Abraham and asks him, Abraham, do you trust me? Abraham has taken matters into his own hands in regards to Sarah, twice, saying that she was his sister. He's taken matters into his own hands and bringing about an heir, failing to trust God's promise. Now Abraham is faced with an even greater challenge. He has the promised son. Now will he trust God's promise that through Isaac, God's blessings will come to fruition? God presses the question to Abraham as he describes Isaac multiple times to him as your only son, the one whom you love. This precious child that I have given to you, whom I have promised great blessings through, you must take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your beloved son. Take this child, your most precious earthly possession, and return him to me. Again, we know about God's prohibition of child sacrifice because we have the entirety of the Old Testament. Laws that clearly state Israel was never to do this thing. But that's not what Abraham was told. Abraham had the word of the Lord and a call to respond in faith. So what would he do? Some commentators believe that Abraham was so excited and willing to follow God's command that he just woke up early in the morning and he was just ready to go. I don't think that's appropriate, and there are other commentators who agree with me, so I'm not just making this up. If you were a parent and you had been told that you were to go sacrifice your child, do you really think you could sleep? Or is it more likely that Abraham simply could not sleep that night, so he got up early and he began to prepare? To keep his hands busy, he cuts his own wood, he saddles his own donkey, he prepares everything for the trip. Remember, this is the same man, back in Genesis 14, who led out over 400 trained servants to go rescue Lot. Abraham could have had any number of servants prepare the wood, get the donkey, do all of these things. But Abraham does it himself. He loads the wood, he gets Isaac, and off they go on a 3-day walk. 3 painful, agonizing days of walking to the place that God had chosen, finally to see the mountain in the distance. And Abraham tells the servants, "You stay here. The boy and I will go and we will worship." But we see Abraham's faith that is fighting to shine through on the pages of scriptures. It's not quite as easy to see in English. We can imply it in English, but in Hebrew it is even more clear because Abraham says to the servants, "The boy and I will go and worship." And to make it abundantly clear that Abraham truly believed that God was faithful, the verb that Abraham uses to indicate the return is not a singular or it's not ambiguous. It is a plural verb. There are 2 people that Abraham believes will come back from this mountain. Abraham, having heard the words of the Lord to offer his son, having the knife in his hand and the fire in his hand, believes that the promises of God will stand strong. We will come back to you again. Hebrews 11 says that. It says that Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac because he trusted that God was able to even bring him back from the dead. And so the wood comes off of the donkey and it goes onto the back of Isaac, while Abraham carries the 2 things that mean the death and the destruction of his son, the knife to kill him and the fire to consume him. And they begin to walk. Now Isaac, being an observant young man, says to his father, "We have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham, knowing full well what the Lord has commanded of him, responds, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." It's not a lie. It is an answer that trusts that God will be faithful to his promises. And as they arrive at the top of the mountain, Abraham himself gathers the stones. Abraham himself builds the altar. he lays the wood on the top of it, and he binds his son. And he places him on top of the wood. And Moses, as he records this under the Spirit's guidance, makes no mention of a struggle. Why? Why do we not read of Isaac screaming, yelling at his father, kicking, biting, punching, "Father, no, don't do this. What have I done? I know I haven't been perfect, but why? Why did I have to carry this wood up this mountain? Why couldn't there be another way?" We don't read that. We read that Isaac is silent. Like a sheep before his shearers, he doesn't open his mouth. He submits to his father. And Abraham raises the knife. And then we read those glorious words that come down to him from heaven. "Abraham, Abraham, do not harm the boy." I would imagine at that time Abraham drops the knife, falls to his knees. Because Abraham has shown, he is shown, the faithfulness of God. This time in the face of his obedience. In the past, Abraham's disobedience has still been rewarded with the faithfulness of God. But now, even in this most trying of times, God's faithfulness is on full display. As we look at this passage, there is truly a call for us, as we read these words, to trust God with our entire lives, to obey Him wholeheartedly, even in the hard times, offering ourselves and everything that we have in our service to Him. That is true. That is there. We cannot deny it. But what I ask you today is that truly the main message of this text of Scripture? If Moses were reading this, recording this for the children of Israel, as he did, and as it is recorded for us today, is the main thrust of this text actually, you must obey more? Obey God, no matter how hard it might be. No matter what you think you're giving to God, you have to give more. Your hope of salvation is dependent upon your obedience. Really? Does Scripture record for us that Abraham obeyed God and it was counted to him for righteousness? Is that what Romans 4 verse 3, Galatians 3 verse 6, and James 2 23 all say? That Abraham obeyed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. No. It says Abraham believed God. He had faith in his God, in the promises of his God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. This passage is not ultimately about the faithfulness of Abraham. It is not ultimately about our ability to obey perfectly and faithfully, no matter how hard it might be. This passage is about how much we are like Isaac, and we have a Father in heaven who is perfectly faithful. We are helpless. We have nothing to offer, but we have a Father in heaven who is faithful. You see, the reason, brothers and sisters, that Isaac did not have to die is not because Abraham was so wonderfully obedient, that his works were so great that God said, "All right, you've done enough." Similarly for Israel, they were not chosen by God because they were so faithful and obedient to him. They didn't inherit the promised land, the earthly possessions, the earthly representation of that greater promised land because of their obedience. They failed miserably in the desert over and over and over again. Before they even left Egypt, they weren't happy about it. It was because of faith. Israel and Abraham's faith in a faithful God, that is what gave them the promised land. That is what gave Abraham a substitutionary ram. A faith that was given to them by God that they might be able to see the wonderful faithfulness and the promises of God coming to fruition. Abraham's works were outward evidence of a faith that trusted in God and his promises. That is what Hebrews, Romans, Galatians, and James all tell us. Our works, our obedience, do not earn us our salvation. Our salvation is a gift from God that comes to us by faith. And that faith itself is a gift from God. Brothers and sisters, what we have to realize and understand is that later on in the chapter, it is not Isaac who is the offspring who will possess the gates of his enemies. He is not the one who would be a blessing to all the nations. Isaac here, in one way, is a picture of ourselves, helpless and in need of a substitute. But he is also pointing us forward. He is pointing us forward to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how much we need his substitutionary work on our behalf. You see, Isaac was obedient to Abraham, his father, but not perfectly. The only perfectly obedient son was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Isaac was tasked with carrying the wood up the mountain, the wood on which he was to be sacrificed, so our Lord carried his cross up the mount at Golgotha. As Isaac asked his father, "Father, where is the lamb?" our Savior asked his Father in heaven, "Is there another way? But not my will, yours be done." There was not another way. And so, like our Savior, Isaac was as a sheep before his shearers, silent. Our God, like Abraham is pictured here, proves himself faithful. No promise of God has ever been unfulfilled. The promise he made to Adam that the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent, fulfilled. The promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed is fulfilled. The promise to David that his son, one of his sons, capital S, would reign forever on the throne of heaven has been fulfilled. When was it that all of these were fulfilled? They happened on the cross. They were fulfilled when the beloved Son of God was hung on a tree because there was no other way. He was crucified by the hands of wicked men because, unlike Isaac, whose father stopped short of sacrificing him, Jesus Christ had the nails driven through his hands and a spear thrust through his side. Why? Because our God loves us that much. Our God is that faithful that he gave of his only beloved son in order to adopt us as his sons and daughters. Because our sin had to be paid for and it could not be done through our own sacrifice. We could not do it ourselves. So he sent his son to die in our place. Do you remember the words of Abraham to Isaac? God will provide a lamb. But if you'll notice, on the top of the mountain, they didn't find a lamb. They found a ram. So was Abraham wrong? Did he just guess wrong? No. No, Abraham was right. He just didn't quite know how right he was. Because there was a lamb that came. The Lamb of God, who John said came to take away the sins of the world. the true and eternal seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, he was the one who Abraham spoke of. He was the one who would obey his father's will and die for our sins. So someone may ask you why on earth you would call today Good Friday. Why would you call it good if you say that your Savior died? Well, we do so because it was good that our Savior died. Because if he did not, we would have to. Our Savior took our place on that cross and he paid the full price. He drank the full cup of his Father's wrath against our sins. He redeemed us to himself as his brothers and sisters. And he redeemed a number that are as many as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore. It is a reminder to us this day of the great love that our Father has for us and the faithfulness of our Father who is in heaven, who, though we are far more unfaithful than we even want to admit, never stops loving us. He is never unfaithful. We cannot outsin his love for us, and we don't try either. As we remember tonight the death of our Savior, we must do so, recognizing the cost of our sins. This is true. The great payment that the blood of Christ was that was shed. That our Father in heaven turned his face away from his Son so that he would never turn it away from us. Even more than that, though, we do so with the recognition of the great love that we are loved with. That our God and Father did not spare his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, the one whom he loves, but he offered him up for us all in order that we might be reconciled to him through faith in Christ. The only thing we contribute to our salvation are the sins that nailed Christ to a cross. But what we receive from him is righteousness that clothes us and makes us acceptable before our Father in heaven. Because we are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit, we can stand before the throne of grace with the confidence of children, knowing that we are seen as if we had the righteousness of Christ, because in God's eyes we do. We are so loved that Christ came to die for us. And on this day, hopefully every day of our lives, we celebrate that God showed his great love for us in this way. He won us back to himself. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a gracious God we serve. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, what words could we utter that would adequately express the thankfulness of our hearts for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross? We look forward to the day, Father. We look forward to the day when we will spend eternity doing just that, expressing our thankfulness, basking in the love that you have showered upon us in Christ Jesus, rejoicing in your faithfulness and your love for us. So give us hearts that seek to do so even now in this life, living out the faith that we have in deeds of love and mercy, rejoicing, awaiting the day when our Savior will return. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.